through the ages, not to leave us things to worship. Because he declares that the only thing we should worship is his son. You may remember the story of the serpent on a stick. And I'm not talking about some new delicacy. I'm talking about the story of the bronze serpent on a pole that God gave Moses to fend off the venom from the snakes that he had sent to punish the Israelites for their lack of belief. They're speaking ill of Moses and of God. So God sent this bronze or copper snake, later named Nehushtan by the Israelites, as a way for, they looked upon it and they were healed. And as the years passed, that serpent had become a symbol to worship. There were actually offerings being made to this symbol, this serpent, in a country that had turned away from its God. So about 700 years later, as King Hezekiah became the new king of Israel, enacted his reforms over Israel, such as knocking down altars to other gods, he actually destroyed that snake because it had become an object of worship. Hezekiah understood that there is to be only one object of our worship, and that's Christ. Imagine today, if Nehushtan were still around today, what church or churches would have that snake or a symbol of that snake in a bulletproof glass case protected by guards and an impressive alarm system, and folks would be coming from all over the world to see this wonderful relic. It would be venerated, and then eventually, inevitably, it would be worshipped. The Shroud of Turin, to this day, attracts millions of visitors to see the supposed burial cloth of Christ. The minute it came out, it said to me, this is not the burial cloth of Christ. God didn't leave things like that for us to worship. It's the same problem. They're drawn to the object rather than drawn to the Lord himself. Millions of tourists are attracted every year to places in Israel that are supposed to be the tomb of Jesus, the site of the cross, the upper room, and others. Tourists to this day still get suckered into buying a little sliver of wood that supposedly came from the cross. Well, you remember that old wives' tale about touching wood or knocking on wood for luck? That comes from the idea of trying to touch the cross. Touching the cross, not the master. They still seek the Ark of the Covenant and the chalice of Christ, the Holy Grail. Surely objects that would be worshipped if God allowed them to be found. Most of the Christian faith in Ethiopia is based around the idea that they have the Ark of the Covenant in a little dusty church in some isolated town in Ethiopia, hidden from prying eyes. I actually saw a special about this place, and it was very interesting, if not convincing. But not once in the show was Christ mentioned. What the Ark was supposedly celebrating, what they were celebrating about the Ark, was having the Ark itself, an object of worship, not the God who designed it and had it made. So God's been very careful to leave us nothing to worship except his Son. The cross itself had no power except that it contained the body of the Lord. Nehushtan was meant to be a symbol of God's healing power. It had no power of its own. These tourist places are simply that, tourist places. Bring in bucks so people will buy trinkets in memoriam of their visit. And we don't even know the exact date or even the exact year that Jesus was born. Pretty certain it was not in December. God has been so careful. He didn't ordain December 25th as the day we should celebrate. The Emperor Constantine picked that date. And God didn't allow history to record an accurate date. We just don't know exactly when. And it's interesting because there are many dates going back a lot further that we can, by reading, carefully reading our Bibles, we can figure out exactly the date that it happened. They can get very, very close, if not exactly on the day that Christ was crucified. That information is accurate because it's in the scriptures. But not the day he was born. Not that day. Because maybe God knew what would happen. He knew that man would turn Christmas into a celebration for himself. A celebration of himself. A contest to see who had the most. Who had the brightest lights on the house, or more likely the most bulbs. Who has the biggest tree? Who got the most gifts? Did you ever see kids squabbling over who got the most presents and who got the best presents? That's what God sees when we lose our focus on the baby in the manger. A bunch of spoiled children arguing over who got the most, or even who gave the most. Gave because when that becomes bragging, it denies that everything that we give, we get from him. And then we just pass it on. He gives us everything that we have to give, especially that's of eternal value. And it was given to us by the Father. Why? Because he loves us. The God who created everything, who even Darwin recognized, this man whose name is spoken reverently in our school systems and so much of our country, of having founded the theory of evolution, recognized, even at that time, and it's still true today, that if the theory of evolution were true, there'd be fossil records of the animals in between, like a bird and an alligator or whatever they're proposing. There should be something in there that shows how they changed along the way. Guess what? There's not. There's not. There's birds and there's alligators. But there's nothing that birdigator. There's nothing, you know, alligator with wings. The God who created everything, the God who created us, made it very clear that his intent is for us to worship his son and nothing else. No date, no physical thing, nothing but his son. And then that brings us back to the gifts of Christmas, of what's available to us through his son. So we talked about joy last week, and this week I want to talk about peace. We talked about how our faith, especially abundant faith, produces hope, and hope allows us to experience joy, to really rejoice in all that God provides. And the other element that God provides for us, the other gift we may receive from him, is peace. But like hope and joy, it's kind of hard to define. So I want to look again at the dictionary, or Wikipedia, I can't remember which one I found this, and see how the world defines peace. It says that peace is freedom from disturbance, tranquility. Does that resonate with you? Does that really define what peace is? I mean, your own personal peace, peace of mind, peace in your heart, peace in your life. Yeah. In a broader definition, the dictionary defines it as the absence of war. Duh. And that defines a certain kind of peace, but does that apply to your life? Is that how you would think of peace? I guess we could say that if it's a lack of war within our families, or even within ourselves, there could be personal peace. But I believe this tranquility definition is closer to our way of defining peace for ourselves. But the dictionary definition of tranquility leaves a little to be desired. It says, the quality or state of being tranquil. Duh. So once again, let's go to the ultimate source of knowledge and truth. Hebrews 12:14 says, pursue peace. 1 Peter 3, well, let's go there. 1 Peter 3, verses 10 and 11. First Peter 3. It says, he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord, it goes on. In other words, don't just go on with our frantic lives, worrying everything to death, and expect God to just drop a load of peace on top of us. It isn't like an order of pellets or firewood that we can order up at Ace and just be sure we're there when they deliver it. It says we need to seek peace. We have to leave room for it. We have to drop this belief that we have to do everything. How many times have we said when doing some task and help was available, it's just easier to do it myself. It's just quicker to do it myself. By the time I can explain it to them, I can do it myself. We may complain about being so busy, but it's also a bragging point, it seems like, in our modern world, because being busy seems to be the new yardstick of our values. How many times have I heard some guy say, I don't know how I had time for a job, because I'm retired now and I'm busier than ever. Well, maybe it's because we love to think we're self-reliant. And that does two things for us. It robs us of time to pursue peace, and it's insulting to the person offering to help. I see this so often working through hospice. I get it all the time. So-and-so offered to help with the gardening while so-and-so was sick, or the cleaning, or to cook some meals, but I turned them down because I don't want to bother them or use up their time. And sometimes people are actually insulted because they offered to help and it's turned down. So how do we think God feels when he offers us peace in our lives? And our answer is, well, we're so busy trying to do everything ourselves that we don't have time to enjoy the peace that he offers. We complain that we can't find peace, but we keep ourselves so busy trying to do it all ourselves that there's no room for peace. God says, pursue it, and you can know it. This Isaiah 9:6, y'all could almost probably cite this from memory, but let me read this to you. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Being Busy. Is that what your Bible said? Not mine. Mine says the Prince of Peace. Not the Prince of Getting Things Done. The Prince of Peace. It's the whole spirit of the Christmas season. I think that's why God has allowed this beautiful story to develop. When you look at a manger scene, if you really contemplate it, isn't it peaceful? Doesn't it seem like the absolute essence of peace, this little baby in a manger and the shepherds and the angels and the whole thing? That's peaceful. It's the spirit of the season. If we can't find peace in this time of reflection about the coming of the Savior, when will we? And how will we share this peace if we don't have it ourselves? How can you distribute water from a dry well? If you want to turn with me to Colossians 3, and I know I'm kind of jumping you around here today, but I'd like you to be sure that I'm not making this up, that I'm drawing it from God's Word. Colossians 3, verses 15 through 17. It says, and let the peace of God, rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Let the peace of God. It's nearly impossible to know really lasting hope and joy if we have no peace in our lives. So the question we have to ask ourselves is, what's preventing me from knowing, if God has this abundant peace available to me, what's preventing me from having it in my life? And I don't buy into the lie that a lack of peace is situational, as in, if I just get these things done, then when they're done, I will have some peace. No, you probably won't, because when these things are done, you'll probably find some new things that need to be done. Any lack we have of the gifts of God is because we don't allow them, let them permeate our lives. We're too busy trying to meet our mostly self-imposed busy schedules. Just one more turn here, Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15. Listen to this. It says, "For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation." That's another sermon. "Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace." We don't have time to go through that whole thing right now. But it says, it doesn't say that he provides our peace. What does it say? He is our peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the gift of peace. To truly know the peace that we claim to want, we have to find time for him. And I can't talk about peace without referencing the scripture, you probably knew this was coming, that was a turning point for me in my faith and my walk, Philippians 4:6. You guys know it yet? Be not anxious. Be not anxious. But in everything, through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the what?
Peace.
The peace of God that surpasses all understanding will warm your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As usual, we have a part in the responsibility for our condition. Through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, prayer asking for it, and supplication, by definition, supplication demands an action on our part. In Galatians 3:26, it says, "Be still and know that I am God." Not finish what you're doing, get your to-do list done, and then know that I am God. It says simply, be still. Stop. Take a break and pursue peace. I got to be honest, I got this far in the sermon and I ran out of ideas. I didn't know where I was going to go with it. I couldn't figure out how I should finish the message. So I prayed and I asked God to give me some guidance, give me some words, some thoughts that would conclude this message. And I got nothing. So I decided to sit down and quietly seek God's message. And I sat for a while and nothing came. And I sat for a while longer and I'm just sitting there in my favorite chair and looking out the windows at the snow and the outside and peace and just asking God to come into my heart and give me a message, and nothing. And finally, it occurred to me that this was the message. God was teaching me to take my own advice, and more importantly, his advice, to be still, to shut up, to stop, to set aside whatever else I thought was important. I thought it was important to get back into my office and finish working on the sermon. God says, no, shut up, sit down, and seek me. Seek the message you're looking for. Realize that nothing was more important than some time with him. Why do people think that God wants to spend time with them when they have no time for him? Or if we have time, it's an afterthought, or it's out of a sense of desperation. We finally recognize that we're not getting it done ourselves, or we're not finding peace in getting it done ourselves, and we seek him. When I say getting it done, I don't mean our self-imposed tasks. I mean finding peace and joy and hope for the future. So the message here to me is that God wants to spend time with you. When we used to do our thing at the elementary school, where we were able to come every week and bring them a message, and one of the songs that we sang with the kids is, God wants to spend time with you, just you. But he wants you to make time for him. God wants us to know that peace that surpasses all understanding, but he requires us to create an opening in our lives that he can pour this peace into. Our lives are like a cup that's filled to overflowing with all the stuff that we pour into it. And when God tries to pour some peace into the cup, it just runs off onto the floor because the cup's already full. This week, leave some room in the cup for the peace that we seek, and God will fill your cup to overflowing. And you know that other stuff? It'll get done. Is it more important than time with a God who created us and who loves us so much that he sent his son to be a baby and then to die on the cross for our sins so that we could be reconciled to him? Is it really more important than that? Fill your cup not with things to do, but with peace that surpasses all understanding. And I'll close with a quote from Romans 15:13. It says, may the God of peace be with you all. Amen. Let's pray.